have your Bible this morning, would you please find the book of 2 Samuel? Find, if you would please, the 18th chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter number 18. Pastor, my Bible wants to open up to the book of Matthew. I understand that, and you may have to force the pages a little bit. But for Father's Day today, I want to visit 2 Samuel. We will be in chapter 11, 12, 13, and even maybe a little bit in 14 and 16. We're going to make our way through here. But I want to preach today a message that I believe is needed, not just in our church, but it's needed for God's people today. I'm preaching mostly to the men, but there will be snippets for the women. And I'm preaching to men as fathers, as husbands, and as men. I want to say from the beginning that I want to be a blessing today. I want to be an encouragement to you today. Men, what I preach to you today, I do not want to be heavy to you. I want it to be a delight to you. I want to preach to you today to remind you of some things. I preach today as one, as a watchman standing on the wall. And I preach to you today waving a flag, waving a warning flag. I was 17 years old. We were making our way down a highway headed to a volleyball game in northern Michigan, snowing like mad. My father-in-law, who wasn't my father-in-law then, was driving the bus, actually driving a van. And I just remember him screaming, "Hold on, we're going to wreck." And what had happened was we had hit ice. Come to find out, there were about 125 or 130 cars that were in something called a pileup. And I remember once we hit and crashed, and they crashed in behind us, we were worried about the semis coming in on us. And so he said, "Get out, boys, and run up that highway and do what you can to flag them down." Freezing cold, snowing, people screaming. You can only imagine. So we're running up the highway, and we don't have much. We're trying to wave whatever we can wave to stop the traffic. And, man, I watched car after car slide past us going into the ditch. And praise the Lord, we were able to stop the traffic, and nobody got killed that day. But I never forgot that experience in my life of waving down, trying to get somebody to stop. And when it's a pretty serious situation, it grabs your attention. I feel like that today. I feel like standing in front of our men, and I want to wave just a flag to grab your attention just a moment or two. 2 Samuel is dominated with the life of a man named David. You know David. David is the man that is known to be a man after God's own heart. You know David as the man that killed Goliath. You know David as the man that killed the bear. He killed the lion. We know David to be a great king, a great shepherd. He was a tremendous warrior. He was a conqueror. They wrote songs about him. They would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his ten thousands." David was a lover. That guy was passionate. He was the kind of guy that just, he did something, he did it with his whole heart. David saw miracles and victories and just as a Bible character that stands head and shoulders above most. As great a man as David was, he failed horribly and horrendously as a dad. And I am finding today that we've got great men. We've got men today in our nation that are capable, confident men, warriors, soldiers, inventors, lovers, passionate, explorer kind of guys. But I do believe in our nation today, we're still suffering at the position of being a dad. Conceiving a child is not necessarily difficult. It is for some, I understand. But being a dad, it's hard work. It's hard work. I signed up to get married because I wanted to be married for all the wrong reasons. Being a husband, hard work. Hard work. It's the kind of work that is demanding. But I promise you, being a godly man, being a godly husband, and being a godly dad is worth all the effort it takes. Amen? And David failed miserably at this. We live in a nation today that doesn't recognize manhood. We actually live in a world today where men don't want to be men. They want to be women. Let me tell you something. You can quote me. I don't want to be a woman. Matter of fact, one of my most faithful prayers is, thank God I'm not a woman. Love women, love my wife, love my girls. Thank God there's women. But what does it say when ESPN wants to give a medal of courage to a man who becomes a woman? Let me tell you something. That was not a courageous act. That was a cowardly act. Most of Hollywood is nothing but cowards. Let me explain something to you. Life is tough. It's hard. It's not easy sometimes being who you are. It's not easy sometimes dealing with how God made you. But courage isn't remaking yourself to live in some fantasy world. Courage is learning how, by God's help, to deal and live with who you are. That was a cowardly act. To become a woman. Our nation says it's courageous. The Bible says it was sin. So, ladies, understand what's being presented to a man of what a man is about. It's not easy. So if you've got a man that wants to be a man, he wants to love you, he wants to lead you. He wants to be involved in your life and in your children's life. And if you've got a man that loves God, you ought to thank God for that man in your life. Amen. So I'm going to preach today a message, men, because as great a man as David was, you read 2 Samuel 18. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 32. And the king, which was David, said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? You ever worried at night if your kids are safe? My daughter Madison got her driver's license. Was I the only dad that was terrified when your daughter got their driver's license? By the way she drives, you should be terrified too. I'm just kidding her on that. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time going to sleep when my kids aren't in the house. I stay up. And it aggravates me when they want to stay out past 11 o'clock. It's not that I know where they are and what they're doing, but I want to go to bed, man. I'm getting old. I used to be able to stay up. I can barely make the 10 o'clock news anymore. I'm done. I'm out. And so, but I can't go to sleep till they get home. And I find myself getting angry. And I gave them the permission to stay out. That's stupid, isn't it? David says, is my boy okay? Cushai answers, the enemies the enemies of my Lord, the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. They destroyed every one of those enemies. And Absalom, David's boy, was not safe. He'd been destroyed. The Bible said that Absalom had, he was kind of my envy, long flowing hair. He was in a war. He was riding on a mule and he rode underneath a thick tree and his hair got tangled in the branches and it jerked him off his mule. And he's hanging there. And David had given orders in the war, and I'll tell you about this in a moment, deal gently with my son. Joab, David's general, took three darts and shoved them through the heart of Absalom as he laid in, as he hung in that tree. And then the men gathered around and they hacked that boy to death. David doesn't know this has happened. Is my kid okay? Is my kid okay? Verse 33, once he hears about his boy, the Bible says, and the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And he went thus, and he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. When you read verse number 39 or 33, you hear a passionate, strong man just pleading because his boy had been destroyed. I believe that the depth of that plea from the life of David is because David understood that some of this was his fault. And David is looking at his boy and he says, he's got regret. It's too late. His boy's dead. My God, I wish I'd have died. I got news for you, Dad. We don't need dads to die for their kids. We need dads to live for Jesus Christ. And David is filled with regret here. And I can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'm going to bring you up through. And I'm going to show you, men, six things that David didn't do. Six things he didn't do in his life, especially when it comes to his boy. I beg you to write down these six things. I beg you to think about these six things. They are going to unfold very easily for you as you see. Come, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Let me tell you a little story about David and a woman named Bathsheba. I don't need to tell you too much about the story, for if you've grown up in under the teaching of the Word of God or even seen the movies that are out there, you understand that David had an affair. He committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba. David was not where he was supposed to be. It was a time, the Bible said, when the kings were to go out for battle and David stayed home. It was the customary that people bathe on the top of their houses, and so Bathsheba is taking a bath. David, not being where he shouldn't been, his eyes begin to wander. A man's eyes are sensually sensitive. Ladies, you better understand the sensitivity of a man's eyes. You better know how it works in your relationship. You better know how it works in your boys. You better understand it. So David sees Bathsheba, and of course, things progress from there. David moves to take this woman who's married to this man, and he has an affair with her. David had an idea that what he had done, if you look at chapter 12, verse number 12, there's a little secret to his thinking here. When he's confronted about it, he says, for thou didst it, what's that word, class? secretly. David thought that he could have an affair, he could sleep with this woman, he could murder her husband, which he did, he could lie about it, and he could cover his tracks. And David thought that the deed that was done in secret would not be made known. But would you look at verse number 27 of chapter number 11? The Bible says, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. She bare him a son." That boy dies, by the way. And there's a tagline in verse number 27. "But the thing that David had done," say those three words, please. Displeased the Lord. Men, David thought he could cover his tracks. He thought what was done in secret would stay in secret. What he forgot was that all sin has consequences. And instead of David being able to cover in secret his sin, the consequence of his sin erupts. And God makes sure that what was done in secret is made known in public. Now let me tell you something, gentlemen. There's no such thing as a secret life when it comes to God. God knows everything. Chapter 12, verse number 10. I want to show you where the consequence reached on this. Do not miss this. When the judgment is pronounced on him, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine," what's that word, class? "House. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own," what? "House." So David's sin and the consequences of that sin affected his house. Sometimes a man thinks that just what he does in his own thought life, or he does in the privacy of his own room or his own office or his own heart, what he does in secret, a man has the audacity to think, "Well, I can just cover my tracks." The problem is we serve an all-knowing God who sees everything. And so as we try to manipulate ourselves and position ourselves, God sees and there's a displeasure. You take a dad who is sinful and secretive with the Lord, and you will reap the consequences of that in your house. It will affect your wife. It will affect your children. Ask Achan. Ask other people in the Bible. The very same opposite is true. You give me a righteous man who loves God, and you will see the consequences of righteousness in your home. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Men, if you are a Christian and you think somehow you're going to be able to live in secret sin, you could do no more harm to your family than to live a life of secret sin. It will be made manifest. So when David says, "My God, my son, my boy's dead," he went right back to that moment where he had that affair. And Nathan said to him, "The sword will never leave your house." And God said, "I'm going to rise up a rebellion out of your house." Psalm 2 Samuel 16, David said, "My own son's trying to kill me, man." Don't underestimate the consequences of sin. Gentlemen, we need righteous, holy lives. Amen. Oh, I beg you to understand that. "Well, Pastor, it just hurts me." No, it doesn't. The consequence of David's sin begins to unfold in chapter number 12. In chapter number 12, especially do we find, as it unfolds here, as David is confronted by Nathan, and the consequences are unfolded. And in chapter 13, you begin to read the drama. Now, let me tell you what happens in David's life. The boy, or the son that was conceived in the affair, dies. In chapter 13, David has a daughter and he has two boys. His daughter's name is Tamar. He has a son named Amnon. Amnon has a lustful desire for his sister. In the process of life, Amnon forces himself with his sister. So now David has a boy that died. He has a daughter that's been raped. When the one brother, Absalom, hears about it, Absalom murders his brother, Amnon. Now David's got a son that's raped. He's got a son that's been murdered. Then Absalom grows up rebellious, and he is murdered. Don't tell me that the consequence of sin doesn't reach forward. Vice versa, don't tell me that you cannot leave a legacy of righteousness. For my children, I want them to have a legacy of righteousness. If you agree with that, men, say amen. Pick up in chapter 13, verse number 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. He was vexed. He's sick in his mind. He was vexed. He even fell sick in his physical body for his sister. That's a sick thing. For she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Verse number 3. But Amnon had a, say it, friend. First problem David had was he didn't understand the consequences of his sin. The second problem David didn't do was he wasn't careful about his kids' friends. Dad, do you know who your kids' friends are? Can you name them? Dad, I'm going out tonight. Who are you going out with? Oh, my friends. Okay. That's ridiculous. That's dangerous. Well, I trust my kid. That's ridiculous. That's dangerous. Understand this. Amnon had this sick thing for his sister, but he was pricked in his conscience. And he thought it was hard to do anything to her until his friend showed up. Dad, do not underestimate the power of the advice of a friend. So the friend outlines this whole plan how Amnon can fake sick and get his sister in his room, and then he can do what he wants to do. Amnon is struggling in his conscience with what is right and what is wrong, and he has a friend that sheds him in a direction of wrongness. One of David's massive mistakes was he wasn't careful about who his kids' friends were. Dad, you and I need to be involved in the life of our kids. You better know their friends. Matter of fact, when you read Proverbs chapter 1, David learned this lesson because he taught Solomon, and Solomon wrote in chapter 1 on what kind of friend his boy to hang around with. You should read that. I don't have time. I'm asking you, Dad, can you name your kids' 5 closest friends? And by the way, even if your kid's 50 years old, can you name their 5 closest friends? Birds of a feather flock together. If you don't direct your kid, their friends will. They will. You have a responsibility to know who your kids' friends are. Get involved. Well, my kids don't want me involved. That's a lie. They want you involved. They just don't want you to act like an idiot. I have 4 kids. Some of your kids are their friends. And I get involved. Dad, please, whatever you do, don't embarrass us. I'm not embarrassing. Yes, you are, Dad. How am I embarrassing? You're just embarrassing. Okay. So when they come over, I just show them pictures of them in the bathtub. Here you go. I don't do that. Know your friend. Know your kids' friends. Get involved. You better be able to name it. Go home today. Think, do I know my kids' friends? Be careful about letting your kid become best friends with unsaved people. Now, they need unsaved friends so that they can give the gospel to them. But you can't let your kid that loves Jesus run all the time in the world's way. That's not smart. Amnon had a friend, and when he was trying to make a decision if he was going to rape his sister, he was pricked. But his friend said, go ahead and do it, and he did it. Interesting. It goes on from there in 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you go down to verse 21, when the news comes to David, there's a response by David in verse 21. It says, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very what class? Wroth. He was angry. But if you read the rest of this story, you will find that even though he was angry, he did nothing about it. He was angry, and he did nothing. Nothing. For years, the man did nothing. Because he did nothing, his boy murdered his son. Because his dad did nothing, rebellion built in the life of Absalom. Absalom said, I'm going to kill you. And then when Absalom is destroyed, he weeps, but he did nothing. He didn't understand the consequence of his sin. He wasn't careful about his boy's friends. He didn't know how to correct his son. He didn't know how to chasten his son. He didn't know how to discipline his son. I'm finding that men, a dad can be angry about the behavior of their child, but it blows my mind that a dad doesn't know how to chasten or correct his child. So we're angry at their behavior, but we do nothing to help them in their behavior. We do nothing to correct that behavior. We do nothing to enrich them or chasten them. The Bible says that a parent chastens their child because they love them. Are you telling me, Dad, that you're angry over what your kid is doing, but you're doing nothing about it? I submit to you, that's a selfish, cowardly act when a dad does not chasten or correct his child. I believe children want their dad to be involved in their life. If you do, say amen. But here's our problem. Dad doesn't know what to do about it. And so, yeah, I'm angry, but you don't know how to help your kid. So you let that anger fester, and that kid begins to relate to you on an angry basis, and they never see any love, they never see any correction, they never see any of that. You can't have a relationship founded upon anger. Rebellion will build in the life of your kid. Man, if you begin to withdraw yourself, David even gets to the point where he says, I don't want to see your face. Tell me you don't tell your kid you don't want to see their face. That's not in the Bible. I added that. Don't tell me either that you don't know how to discipline your child. The Word of God teaches us how to discipline our children. Don't tell me it doesn't work. The Bible works, and it works all the time. Your responsibility, Dad, is to correct and chasten your kid. Pastor, it's a full-time job. Yep. It's difficult to discipline those kids. Yep. Pastor, the consistency, I come home every day, all the time. Can't they do this? Why, one day without having to discipline them. You give them one day to themselves, you got the opportunity for rebellion to develop. It's your job, Dad, to lead in the correction and chastening of your kids. Here you go, Mama. You do the discipline. I'll put food on the table, and I'll give them a roof over their head, and I'll give them some quibs, but I'm not going to discipline them. Oh, listen, you can't put the disciplining on your wife. She can't take it. She's not built like you and I are built, praise God. Amen. The constant discipline of a home will crush a wife. Now, single wives and single mothers, they have to do that, but God gives them strength. But if you have a dad in the home and you, sir, lump the correction and chastening on your wife, you're killing her. And all you are is angry about what's going on. All David was angry. He didn't do anything. So you know what he did? You know what happened? His son said, I'll take care of it. Hey, let Amnon come shear sheep with me. Why do you want Amnon? I don't know. Just let Amnon come. All right, take Amnon. He got him out there. He slit his throat. He killed his brother. Dad, our responsibility is to correct and chasten our kids. Okay, number four. You find that when David was angry and he did nothing, at the end of chapter 13 or during that time, that's when the murder of Amnon happens. When Absalom murders Amnon, in verse 34, it says that he flees, he runs away, and he's gone for a long time. If you look at verse 38, he's gone for 3 years. For 3 years, Absalom is in hiding. Verse 39 says, "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." And so David had a desire to be with Absalom. He missed his boy, but for 3 years he didn't say a word to him. For 3 years there was distance there. So not only did David not correct and chasten his kid, David didn't know how to communicate to his boy. Now, Dad, listen. You need to communicate to your kids. You cannot just leave that to your wife. She is not the mouthpiece for the home. You need to be for the mouthpiece for the home. Pastor, I don't speak my kids' language. Learn it. Learn it. David's heart longed to be with Absalom, but he never communicated with his mouth. Well, they know that I love them. Then tell them you love them. Well, they know I've forgiven them. Tell them you've forgiven them. Communicate. If you are known as a dad that doesn't communicate and you sit off by yourself and you're not involved, somebody's communicating to your kid. You have got to be the communicator. It's difficult for me. No, it's not. I'm lazy. I didn't say you. I'm lazy. My dad... I think back about how he communicated to me in my life. My dad wasn't really good at face-to-face communication. He did it, and I can remember moments. But my dad would write me letters. The highlights of my life, I've got a letter from my dad. When I graduated, when I got married, certain times of my life, my dad would write me a letter, and he would communicate to me. When's the last time you had a heart-to-heart talk with your kids? When's the last time you communicated with words? Now, I want to say something here. And you're either going to love me or hate me, but you love me, right? Yes. All the women say, yeah, we love you now. Where were you on Mother's Day, you big cat? Can I see that for a second? I won't turn it on. For the love of God, stop communicating with this. Listen, texting is not for you to communicate your feelings. Texting is for you to say, I'm going to be late. Thinking of you. What's for dinner? Where'd Bev go? Texting is not for you to pour out your heart. Stop communicating with text, Dad. Open up your mouth. There's no emotion here. There's no physical touch here. There's no smile here. There's no opportunity to express love. Husbands and wives, you're not communicating this. You're not telling me you're not texting your feelings. You're having a conversation with some. We used to talk to people in the world. We used to look people in the eyes. We used to communicate. Now, let me tell you something. Your kid is being communicated like crazy with this thing. The men are going to hate this, but women, every man in this room should have some kind of guard, spiritual guard, on every electronic device you have. I had to do this in the 8:30 service. Amen, Pastor. You have a kid, their device better have a guard on it. Your wife should have a passcode.
If you're a godly man, that won't bother you. Your kids are getting communicated by the world on these things. My little girl, Allie, this is how I know this. She likes to watch Princess Pony or something, I don't know. And she used to say, I'm watching something on YouTube, a video, or I'm watching this. One day, I just happened to walk by, she had it, and I just touched a button. Just a button. I don't even know what I touched. Boom. The wickedness that came on my little girl's screen. Boom! Right there. I thought, oh God, help us. 3 years, David never said a word to his boy. And all we're doing now is we're communicating like this. Mom and Dad, that's not how you communicate your heart. You communicate your heart with your mouth. Number five. In chapter 14, you come down, David finally goes to get Absalom. And in chapter 14, verse number 24, after this process, it says, and the king said, let him, when he comes home, turn to his own house and let him not see my face. That was stupid, David. That was stupid, David. That was stupid. Please tell me you will never tell your child, get out of my face. I don't want to see your face. So what happened? Verse 24, Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. And when you go down through those verses, you will find that Absalom was a very blessed young man, and rebellion begins to develop right there. Look at verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years. This is 3 years after he'd been gone, 2 more years in Jerusalem, and saw not the king's face. Now, why didn't the king want to see him? Because the king didn't know how to confront Absalom. He didn't know how to confront him. So he's worried about he missed the consequence of his sin. He wasn't careful about his boy's friends. He wasn't able to correct or chasten his son. He couldn't communicate to his boy, and now he can't confront his boy. Now, listen, men, I'm a man. I hate confrontation. Pastor, you're the most confrontational person I know. Up here, I don't mind being confrontational because I'm preaching the book. But in my personality, I'm not confrontational. I hate it. But confrontation is the responsibility of a man. And David's got his boy hidden in his room, and he doesn't have the guts or the courage to go and confront his son. Lovingly confront and communicate to his boy. And because he doesn't have the guts to confront him, he's letting rebellion develop. And he's letting all these thoughts develop in this young man. And this young man is growing to hate his dad because his dad wouldn't confront him. Wives, men are weak confronters. Oh, we'll scream and we'll yell and we'll get angry. We'll throw things. We'll get hot-tempered and we'll act like we're confronting. But to biblically confront something takes work and prayer and the peace of God. And men, when it comes to our children, you better be able to confront your kid. Wives, be careful about pushing confrontation on your man. You need to talk to your son. Well, I thought he was our son. He's your son. When's he our son? When he does something good? Better go speak to him. You need to beat him. You need to talk with him. You need to do this. Be careful about shoving the confrontation. But men, you should have enough integrity to be able to confront your kid. Pastor, I don't know what to tell him. You tell them that God loves them. You tell them that Jesus will change their life. You tell them that there's no joy and no power apart from the Word of God, and you direct them to the person of Christ. The problem is, most men don't know how to do that. And when a man doesn't know how to do something, he avoids it like the plague. Sorry, men, I'm giving out some of our secrets. He avoids it like the plague. Dad, David didn't confront his boy, and he got his boy killed. The Bible says a child left to himself will bring his mother shame. Chapter 14, verse 33. Finally, Absalom gets David's attention. It's awesome how he gets David's attention. He goes through Joab. Problem. Dad, none of your children should ever have to go through anybody else to get to you. Let me talk to the businessmen. You men that have a secretary. You men that are busy and scheduled and you travel. I'm the pastor and I've got a whole office full of people, but I tell them, you stop my kid from coming to see me, you're in big trouble. No kid and no wife should ever have to go through anybody to see their dad or their husband. Now, there's some protocol there. There's some times that you got to have some understanding. So Absalom has to go through Joab. Absalom can't get Joab's attention. So you know what Absalom does? Joab, would you come see me? Nothing. Years. Joab, come see me. Nothing. Come here, boy. You know where Joab lives? Yeah. You know that big field he's got? I sure do, Absalom. Good. Go burn it down. Excuse me? Go burn it down. The Bible says that Absalom sends a boy over and he burns Joab's fields to the ground. You know what Joab did? You asked for me? He got Joab's attention. I'm convinced of this. Most of the crime, most of the cutting, most of the plucking of the eyebrows, most of the marking and the piercings, most of the colors are our children screaming for the attention of their dad. Go burn his field down. That'll get his attention. I know a girl, her mom and dad were getting a divorce. She took her dad's truck and drove it into a Target building 4 times. She drove it in, she backed it up, she drove it in, she backed it up, she drove it in, she backed it up, she drove it in. Why'd you do that? So my dad would know I was angry. So Absalom burns the field down and Joab comes and he finally gets a chance to see David. Look if you would at verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, he came to the king, and Absalom bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king did what, class? He kissed him. But if you read chapter 15, he kissed his boy, but he did not connect with his boy. And the boy went immediately from that meeting and got an army and comes to kill David. David's got to run for his life. Dad, you got to connect with your son. You got to connect with your daughters. You can't live this secret life. You've got to connect them to you. You got to connect them to your heart. You got to connect them to the Lord. You got to connect them to the Word of God. Your kids should be so connected to you that everything in their life filters through their dad and mom, that filters that through Jesus Christ. Amen. You can kiss them all you want to. You can funnel them all the money you want to. But if they're not connected to you, it's amazing. Can I see that again? What are you doing? Playing Clash of Clans. We're playing all these video games. We've got PlayStations and Xboxes and this, and we're playing with people around the world, and we're connected, and we're in these groups, and our kids are screaming, help me! When the game's over, I'll be right there. Oh, God. My son. Would to God I'd have turned the Xbox off and played with my son. Amen? Powerful. In closing, he lost his boy because he didn't understand the consequence of sin. He wasn't careful about his friends. He couldn't correct or chasten his boy properly. He couldn't communicate to his son. He couldn't confront his son. And he couldn't connect to his boy. And he lost him. I don't know about you, man, but I don't want to lose my kids. If you don't want to lose your kids, say amen. Okay. So, all right, Pastor, you ripped us apart. Now help us heal. Good, I will. Here's how you heal. You heal on the book. Men, it is impossible for us in our own nature to know what to do as a dad. It's impossible for us to be perfect. It's impossible. It's an immense responsibility. But God enables us. You begin by knowing Christ as your Savior. You begin by studying the Word, and you begin to understand these things. We need God's help. Pastor, my kids are gone and they're out of my house. They're still your kid, man. Now, I want to say something to wives and to children. I know it's long, but my reservation is not till one, so I'm good. Okay, understand how a man works, women. We've got men in this room that have probably messed up beyond measure. Children, if you're here and your dad messed up, okay, he's human. Here's what a man wants to do once he's messed up. He wants it fixed immediately, and he wants to go forward like it never happened. Men, your wife and your child doesn't work like that. A wife and children don't want to sweep things under the rug and let you just go forward. They want to see repentance and change and love, and it takes time and it takes patience. When a man is convicted or guilty or feels pricked in his conscience, all he wants is for that feeling to go away. And he can't understand why a wife and kids won't just give immediate forgiveness, because you hurt them bad. Bad. And so the man just wants that to go away. On the other side, wife and children, if you've got a dad who's messed up, but he has fallen on the Word of God, and he has repented, and he has asked God to change him, and he is living a life under the leadership of the Spirit of God, and he's coming to you, you would be a fool not to give that man a chance. And here's what a man can't handle. A man cannot handle, once he's right with God, and he tries to make an effort. Women, if you crush them, children, if you retaliate out of anger, the devil will use that, and it will stop the man. It will also enrich you where you are. There has to be this understanding that we are all sinners. And but by the grace of God, nobody in this room is perfect. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. There's got to be the opportunity to make things right. Got to be the opportunity. I don't want to regret how I led my kids or my wife. And the great news is, we don't have to if we follow the book. Men, if you're with me, say amen. Let's pray. Let's go.